Turning your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And I will be reading verses 32 through 45. Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 45. Let's read. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. They were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, spit on him, flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant us to sit one on your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, we commit this time to you, Lord. We come asking for your blessings on us, Father, as we seek to understand your word and apply it to our lives. So give me grace to communicate and give the congregation grace to receive. And give us all grace to leave this place today living these things out. So we commit it to you, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Legend has it that during the Nazi occupation of his country in World War II, King Christian X of Denmark noticed that a Nazi flag was flying over a Danish public building. He immediately called the German commandant, demanding that the flag be taken down at once. The commandant refused. "Then a soldier will go and take it down," said the king. "He will be shot," threatened the commandant. "I think not," replied the king, "for I shall be the soldier." Within minutes, the flag was taken down. It appears, at least from that story, that the Danish king understood that leadership was not just a privilege to lord over others. It requires truly taking the lead and putting ourselves at risk for the sake of those we lead. Well, in today's passage, Jesus is showing us that principle in a far more profound way. Jesus is leading his disciples to Jerusalem. There he will pay the ultimate price of leadership by suffering and dying to save all who would follow him. But as he nears Jerusalem, a request is made by two of his disciples, James and John, that allows Jesus the opportunity to teach. He teaches them about the revolutionary difference between how the world often sees leadership and how it is seen in God's kingdom. Now, let me say this up front. Upon hearing the word leadership, you may already be tuning me out here because you do not think of yourself as a leader in any way. But in reality, every Christian is a leader. If you are genuinely seeking to live out your faith, you are going to be intentional about caring for those around you. You are not going to wait around on someone to tell you what to do. You will take the initiative, the lead, to love your family, your church family, and your neighbor. As a Christian, you have been given a great position of honor to be called a child of God. Yet, it is not to just be used or seen for personal gain, but in service to others. So yes, you are a leader, whether you are consciously taking on that responsibility or not. And in today's passage, Mark is showing the contrast between a worldly perspective of leadership and Christ's kingdom approach. And that contrast serves to be our structure for the sermon today. So we begin with worldly leadership. The context of our passage is the middle section of Mark's gospel. It begins at chapter 8, verse 22, and goes through all of chapter 10, where Jesus is journeying to Jerusalem to give his life for us. And he's using this journey to also prepare his disciples for the cost of following him. And this section is centered then around three predictions of his death. We have the third one today. And so in verse 34, speaking of himself as the Son of Man, Jesus says, "And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." Now you would think that these words would be very profound and sobering to these disciples, which makes what comes next so surprising. Again, we've said it many times already, but once again we see the lack of understanding in these disciples. In verse 35, we have James and John approach Jesus and say, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Wow, that's bold. And in one sense, their request, the way it's worded, is actually a good thing. They clearly saw Jesus as so approachable that they felt comfortable coming to him with such a bold request. And we too are to see Jesus that way. We are to see him as our greatest advocate. Parents or grandparents can sometimes feel that way to us. But for all of us who are in Christ, who he has set his love on, your parents and grandparents do not come close to favoring you like Jesus does. And so we are to believe in that and believe that he doesn't love us just on our good spiritual days. In fact, he never loves you based on that. He loves and delights in you, actually, despite you. He loves you because he has chosen to love you. He has chosen to set his grace, his unconditional love on you. And so that will never change. He will love you day after day as he continues to work in you to build you up into what he desires you to be. So in one sense, kudos to James and John for being that bold in coming and asking this of Jesus. However, we find next that their motivations are wrong. So after Jesus asks what they want, in verse 37, they ask, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your glory." Now we'll come back to Jesus' response to them in a few minutes, but we see in verse 41 that the other disciples hear James and John's request of Jesus and they're mad. Mark uses the same word there as indignant that Jesus used. It was described with Jesus' righteous anger back in verse 14. But I'm afraid the disciples' anger isn't as righteous as Jesus, because they too have demonstrated this attitude of privilege in regards to their relationship with Jesus. They are actually angry because James and John are trying to get an advantage over them in their relationship with Jesus, to kind of get in with Jesus above them, get to the head of the line. And so in verse 42, Jesus calls them together and says, You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. The word here for Gentiles is generally, it generally refers to everyone who is not a Jew. There's Jews and then there's everybody else, Gentiles. But Jesus may be more specific here, talking about the national Gentile oppressors of Israel, the Romans. The Romans are occupying the land of the Jews, Palestine, not for the good of the Jews, but for their own purposes. The Romans see their military strength as a way of taking advantage of the situation for their own personal gain. But in this comparison, Jesus is actually exposing how that attitude about leadership is not limited to just the Gentiles. It is universal. It is the world's view of leadership. We use it to promote ourselves when we have opportunity. And that is what the disciples are thinking. They clearly believe that Jesus is the long-awaited-for Messiah, and they are part of his inner circle. And so despite Jesus' predictions of his death, they are clearly holding out hope that it will end well for them. And they are in a prime position to benefit from Jesus. And of course, this attitude towards leadership and privilege is very evident in our day as well. We have to look no further than, for instance, our political leaders. We often, I think, laugh to some extent, when we see a leader mandate wearing masks and social distancing and then going out and completely breaking the rules that they created for themselves. We see it in religious leaders. As it seems, very often we hear of another one falling into some moral failure. But even in regards to Christians in general, I think the anger and the arrogance that we see spew from so many people in social media gives evidence to that same attitude of privilege as Christians. In other words, there is a universal principle in people that positions of leadership or advantage in some way makes us think more highly of ourselves, to consider ourselves in a sense as better than other people and therefore justified in taking advantage of our privileges. And Jesus says, not so for those in his kingdom. Leadership is not to be looked at for our own personal good, but as something given to us by God to do good for others. And so that then brings us to our second point, the contrast. There is the contrast of worldly leadership, and now look at kingdom leadership. And so we're going to look at several characteristics here. Jesus is showing here this contrast, and I'm going to highlight five characteristics of kingdom leadership. I'm going to go ahead and give them to you first so you can have them as we go along here. So they are as listed. Fearlessness, patience, given, sacrificial, and ransomed. Those are our five characteristics of kingdom leadership. Fearlessness, patience, given, sacrificial, and ransomed. So the first one we look at is the fearlessness of kingdom leadership. Going back to the beginning of the passage, Mark tells us that Jesus and the disciples are back on the road going up to Jerusalem. Jesus has now predicted his death twice. So in light of that, in light of what he's facing, you would think that he might be trying to take comfort from his followers, perhaps slowly moving towards Jerusalem while stopping often to ponder and lament over his fate. But instead, Mark describes Jesus as demonstrating a great deal of purpose to get on with it, to get there and complete his mission. The they is mentioned there of verse 32 has to be his disciples based on the context. And it says the disciples were amazed at Jesus, watching him march towards Jerusalem. Others there mentioned, perhaps the larger band of followers outside the 12 were afraid, showing apprehension at what they were getting ready to face. But Jesus, he seems fearless, describing his coming death while plunging headfirst towards it. In kingdom leadership, folks, there is a confidence in the one who has called and sent us. We may not know how a given situation may turn out, but we know the one who controls all things and that he will be with us no matter what. So, what is there in your life that you know the Lord has been calling you to, speaking into your life to encourage you in a certain direction, a certain thing to take on, maybe a person to reach out and talk to and share your faith with, or a particular calling, direction, whatever it may be? What is it in your life that you have kept putting off and putting off out of fear? Folks, kingdom people, believers in Jesus Christ, trust that He will be with us no matter what as our good shepherd, and we move forward in obedience to Him. We also see that kingdom leadership is patient. One thing that is surprising in Jesus' conversation with James and John is how patient He is with them. I could easily imagine myself saying something like, they make that request and it's like, do what? You want me to give you the highest spot of honor among all my followers? Right. Get in the back of the line and maybe find your mind while you're back there, because you've obviously lost it. Okay, something like that. You know, something nice and loving and kind. My boys can relate. They've probably heard me say something like that to them before. But there's none of that. Instead, He patiently helps them process what they are actually asking Him, to show them the impossibility of what they're asking. Aren't we glad that our Savior treats us the same way? How many times have we prayed for something that was clearly way off from the way the Lord was truly directing us, way off from His clear commandments even to us? But we had gotten it in our minds that it could work, that God must be in this, and we prayed about it. Instead of a harsh rebuke, we got loving patience. That is kingdom leadership, folks. Not demeaning those under us when they go in error, but patiently leading them back to the right path. We can, if we're not careful, we can crush someone's spirit if we're not careful. Parents especially have to be careful of that with their children. I know they embarrass you sometimes. I know you want different for them sometimes. But we are to show the graciousness of our Heavenly Father, the graciousness of our Lord, the patience, and keep bearing with them through whatever struggles. Children's workers, church children workers, I know sometimes you want to pinch their little heads off. But we've got to show patience and the love of Christ for them. A third characteristic of kingdom leadership is that it is given by God. Jesus responds to James and John in verse 38, telling them that they don't know what they are asking for. He challenges them that with what it requires to be in such a place of honor next to Him. In verse 38, He says that it means to drink the cup that He drinks and to be baptized with the baptism that He is baptized with. He asks if they are able to do that, and they foolishly affirm that they are. Again, we see more of Jesus' patience with them because, on one hand, they don't have a clue what they're talking about. The cup Jesus is talking about is the cup of God's wrath that is getting ready to be poured out on Him for the sins of James and John, to name a few. The baptism is symbolic of the death Jesus will experience as He dies the death we deserve for our sins. Jesus will experience this as a substitute so that we don't have to face it ourselves. He took the punishment we deserved. So no, they can't drink the cup or take that baptism. None of us can. But in following Jesus, they will experience a similar persecution, He acknowledges, as the world rejects them as it rejected Jesus. We see that, of course, in Acts chapter 12, where James' martyrdom is recorded at the hands of King Herod. So Jesus does give some credence to their confident affirmation while holding one clear distinction. And that distinction comes in verse 40. He says, "But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." Again, kingdom leadership is not something that we can choose and do ourselves. It must be a gift from God. It's not just about His sovereignty. It's about our complete inability to serve God without His grace. None of us can do the things God calls us to without His grace and His power. I used to say this to folks when they would try to put Janessa and I up on a pedestal for being missionaries to a country like Bangladesh. And I would correct them and say that the only difference between us and anyone else is grace. Grace. God gives the grace for us to accomplish whatever He assigns us to do. Whatever He gives us to do. If He wanted someone else to do it, He could easily give them the grace to do it, and they would go do it. And if it seems so, and if it seems difficult, then we could just trust Him to provide whatever extra is needed to accomplish it. So James and John were asking for something that only could be accomplished if God gave it to them. So in other words, folks, we don't need to worry about attaining to some mark or position in life. Okay? We simply need to trust the Lord to give us whatever is necessary for whatever He calls us to and to do the best we can with it. Okay? There's no, in a very real sense, the Lord doesn't treat us all equally in the sense of how He equips us. He gives us all different callings and different assignments. So it's dangerous to compare yourself to the next person or what they're accomplishing. But it's always to trust in God's grace that He will give you whatever He's calling you to do. And one of the most miserable positions to ever be in is one where you are seeking to do something that the Lord didn't call you to or equip you to do it. And then you're down on yourself for no good reason. Trying to be something the Lord didn't ask you to be. Just be who He made you and what He has equipped you to do. And let all the pressure go and trust in His glorious, unconditional grace and love. It's ultimately up to Him. He must give it. He has to prepare it for us. Our next characteristic of kingdom leadership gets us really to the heart of this text. Kingdom leadership is sacrificial. Kingdom leadership is sacrificial. We can go back to verses 33 and 34 again. Jesus is leading His disciples to Jerusalem for what? To be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, to be condemned to death and delivered over to the Gentiles, who will mock Him, spit on Him, and flog Him and kill Him. Or again, looking at verse 38, as Jesus asked James and John if they can drink the cup He drinks. The original Greek there is emphatic. The cup I drink. The baptism I am baptized with. As He told them, you don't have a clue what you're talking about, what He's getting ready to go through for them. The idea that one could be on His left and one on His right in His glory is crazy talk, folks. Jesus is going to be hanging on a tree, suffering and dying for us when He enters into His glory, according to John chapter 12. There is no greater glory than the crucified Son of God, the matchless love that He has poured out on sinners by His blood. And then we come to verses 43 and 44. As Jesus points out how the Gentile rulers lord it over others and exercise authority over them, He says, But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Folks, that is how we are to look at Christian or kingdom leadership. Whether speaking of a pastor leading a church, laymen caring for one another, a Christian husband caring for his wife, parents, their children, Christians ministering to their neighbors, we are to see ourselves as servants to them, as slaves. And this is the stark difference between worldly and kingdom leadership. You see, as we boil it down, what is common in our world is that people take on leadership for the honors and privileges that it gives them. But Christians take on leadership and responsibilities because they see that they can help others. That is why they do it. Their priorities are the people they lead, not themselves. And therefore, when it comes down to their leadership position, they have to make a choice between staying in their leadership position or sacrificing it in some way for the good of those they lead. They will choose the good of those they lead. We see this in the life of Abraham Lincoln. Some of you know I've shared with you how I've been reading on this long journey, trying to read one of his biographies. Actually, I listened to it on Audible, and it's been extremely interesting. And I don't know how much you know about Abraham Lincoln. He really was a man of faith and believed very much in the sovereignty and providence of God, as well as faith in Christ. But people don't realize that that many thought he was going to lose his reelection in 1864. Remember, his presidency was during the American Civil War, and the war had not gone well for the Union for the 3.5 years leading up to the next election, and Lincoln was not popular among many. And he was, but he was resolved, and knowing this, he was resolved to the fact that he might lose his reelection, but he wasn't going to give in to his give up his principles. What was clear from his private writings was that his greatest concern, even through that time, was not a second term, but that the next president would seek a quick end to the war. He was concerned that if he lost, that the next president would seek a quick end to the war by offering peace to the Confederacy and not preserving the Union and bringing an end to slavery. His concern was for the nation and not himself. Of course, the war does turn there before the election in the favor of the Union. Lincoln is elected to a second term. The nation is held together. Slavery is done away with. And of course, Lincoln ultimately dies by the bullet of an assassin. He loved the nation sacrificially. And the reason for all of this, that we can lead fearlessly, patiently, sacrificially, is finally because of verse 45. We have a ransomed leadership. We have a ransomed leadership. Jesus says, for or because. We are to be servants and slaves for or because even the Son of Man came not to be served but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The center of all Christian hope and confidence is in the fact that Jesus didn't use his position to rule over us. Instead, he came to serve us. He could have called us, you know, he could have come and called us to obey him and serve him, but we were helpless to do so. We were in bondage to sin, unable to free ourselves. And so just like someone paying the bond of a prisoner or a slave to go free, Jesus paid our bond with his blood so that we could be free from the guilt and power of sin. And so it is in light of what he has done for us that we love and serve and lead others. We were ransomed to know the Lord and to make him known to others. And so we are to leverage our lives for that. Our whole approach to life is to be in service to others, to take advantage of all the opportunities God gives us to make a difference in the lives of other people. So folks, as we close here, first of all, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I urge you to seriously consider the claims of Christ, to put your faith in him for the debt he paid for you that gives you peace with God. Everyone is born into this world a sinner. And apart from his grace in Christ, we will die that way as well. The only hope is through faith in Christ. And we'll be here after the service to talk to you further about that. In church, take a hard look at your relationships. Are you approaching them based on what you can get out of them, or on what you can put into them for the sake of Christ? Do you lord it over others, or do you seek to serve others? That doesn't mean that you're supposed to be a doormat. It means that we are to serve and lead like Jesus. He gave his life for others. Yes, that meant loving them in both truth-telling and sacrifice. But he was always motivated by love. As Christ ransomed his life for others, we are to follow and do the same. This life isn't about how much you can collect. It's not about seats of honor like James and John were seeking. It's about doing all we can to seat as many as the Lord wills at this table. That is our calling. That is what you are, the purpose you are ultimately to be serving. To do all we can to help others come to this table. And with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you now just again to ask for your help, your kindness, your grace on us. That whatever hindrance there would be for us to be able to receive this word, Lord, you would remove it. Lord, you know we come to this world with hearts of stone. So we ask, Father, you give hearts of flesh. To everyone in earshot of this word. And Father, that all will come to know you as Savior. And Father, we pray for us as a church. Lord, we acknowledge that we have oftentimes looked at our position as Christians. We have somehow taken pride in it, forgetting how the gospel is all of grace, that we did nothing to deserve it, to earn it. Somehow we can so easily start looking at ourselves as better than other people who aren't Christians. And even look at ourselves as better than others in our own church. So Father, forgive us of that. We pray, Lord, for grace to see as you see. To love as you have loved us, and to give our lives sacrificially for others, for their best. To look upon the privileges and advantages, the leadership opportunities you've given us, that we don't use it to build ourselves up, but to serve those we lead, those we have influence with. That our lives were ransomed, they were bought, we don't own them. That they are for your purposes, and they are glorious purposes. They are purposes that lead to the greatest joy. Help us to see that, Father, that they are not to be laborsome in the sense of that are joyless, but we find great joy and true fulfillment and who you've created us to be. That we would embrace being a servant, a slave to one another, to all those who come in our midst. So bless us with that, Father. Lord, we are trusting in you to continue to work your grace among us. We love you and pray this in Christ's name. Amen.